Imagine with me, if you will, this title, Free Range Christians, A Life Without Limits. Imagine if one of those limits was to be without pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears. To me, that sounds pretty good. I was reading somewhere that there are doctors that are working on genetic research that's going to stop the effects of aging. To me, that sounds really good. The most painful thing I do every day, unless I hit my thumb really hard with a hammer, is put my socks on. I have these now. I'll take them off because I don't need them for reading, but I used to be able to read a computer screen from across the room about 30 feet away. Now I have a hard time reading the PowerPoint without my glasses on. But John describes what it's going to be like in heaven just that way. Revelation 21 talks about heaven as being a place with no more dying, no more crying, no more pain. And I have a pastor who used to preach about those of us who receive the kingdom of God as experiencing his kingdom already, right now, but not yet. There are some things that we enjoy the benefits of, like the forgiveness of our sins, a transformed life, and yet some things we still experience in this life, like the effects of aging, sickness, pain. And when I've been thinking about this topic, does God still heal, for years now. And I grew up in a home where my grandma used to watch faith healers on TV on a regular basis. Her hearing was starting to go. So when we went to visit grandma, we would drive up to her house, and this was in the days before air conditioning in cars. At least our cars didn't have it yet. And you could hear which faith healer she had on TV that day, and you had to wait between the pause between the show and the commercials to knock on her door so she would actually hear that somebody was there. But when I saw these faith healers, I saw that some of the things they did didn't line up with what Scripture talks about with healing. And it seemed like some of them, anyways, tended to take a lot of credit for themselves. And God's Word talks about a group of people called the Bereans who would take everything and test it with Scriptures. And if Scriptures supported what you were doing, then they would agree with it. And I would encourage each and every one of you, in every aspect of your life, in every aspect of your spiritual life especially, to be a Berean, to check things with Scripture. So let's see what Scripture has to say about this topic. Does God still heal? If you will turn with me to Mark chapter 2, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. It'll be on the wall behind me here. If anybody needs to borrow my glasses to read it, they can. But we read that Jesus healed a paralyzed man. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, news spread quickly that he was back home. And soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Jesus healed then. And it makes sense that Jesus would continue in his work of healing in our lives. So if that is true, well then how does God heal? Well, there are several ways that God heals. First is natural healing. If you cut your finger, it heals. If you catch a cold, your body naturally heals itself over time. I have a friend who is a chiropractor. He said, if you catch a cold and you don't take any medication for it, it'll go away in 14 days. If you do take medication for your cold, it'll go away in 2 weeks. God also heals through medical intervention. God has blessed us with a medical system that's pretty amazing these days. You know, we used to have to deal with people, well, we didn't used to, but in the years past, if somebody got sick, they'd make them bleed and hopefully bleed the illness out of them. But God has blessed us with a medical system that's got some pretty amazing doctors and nurses and other medical professionals who do a great job of taking care of us when our body needs it. If we break an arm or a leg and go to the hospital, they'll stitch it together and sometimes do surgery, sometimes just put a cast on it. But there are some God-given skills that these people have. And for those of us who need medical help, that is a great blessing that God has given to us. But oftentimes we realize that even our advanced medical system is only able to treat the symptoms and does not prolong the inevitable. Our medical system has never been able to help somebody live forever. So then, there must be another way that God heals. And there is. And that is through miracles. And I have seen many. There have been many miracles that I've been privileged to be a part of. I started pastoring in a church in North Dakota back in 1990. This was a small community, a small church, and there were several elderly people who attended this church, and one of these people was named Malene Herberg. Now picture a small, frail lady over 80 years old. Malene Herberg was what everybody in our church referred to as our prayer warrior. If somebody needed prayer, we would go to her and ask her to pray for them. And she would always be at the prayer meetings, always be at extra meetings at the church. Faithful believer in Jesus Christ. And one day she got sick. And she was in the hospital. She had cancer. And one night we got a phone call from her family. Her family was asking us to pray for Malene. You see, Malene was not expected to last through the night. So I called the elders of our church and we got together and we prayed for Malene. And the next day, the doctors released her from the hospital with no sign of cancer. This little frail mid-80s lady had no more cancer and lived for a year while I was down there without any sign of illness at all. And then her cancer returned. And she wound up in the hospital a second time. And again, late one evening, we got a phone call. Malene isn't going to make it through the night. Can you please pray for her? So I called the elders together and we prayed for Malene a second time. The next day, the doctors kept Malene in the hospital. You see, they couldn't figure out what was going on. We can't find any evidence of cancer, and this is kind of crazy because we've never seen this before, but it's happened twice now with Malene. So they kept her for one day for observation to see what on earth was going on, because they could not find any cancer, but she was ready to go home again. When she got home, I get a phone call. And Malene, bless her heart, calls me over to dinner and makes a dinner for me and says, "You know, Garth, I'm all right with you guys not praying for my healing. I'm ready to go see my Lord and Savior." I love that. That was great. I'm ready to go home. So why does God heal? Why does he heal? Why do we see things like Malene Herberg get up out of the hospital? And she lived for many years after I moved out of North Dakota, and her cancer didn't come back for several years, and she passed away peacefully after I had moved back to Canada. But if we look in God's Word, we see some of the reasons why God heals. In Mark 2, verse 8, we see that Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your heart? Is it easier to say to a paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?" Well, to us, it would be, well, obviously, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no external evidence of that. We don't have to prove that. But to the Pharisees, he did have to prove that he could do that, because he's saying he's God if he can forgive sins. So Jesus goes on to say, "So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has this authority to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up. He didn't just kind of get out of bed like I do in the morning, creak, you know, get all the kinks out. He jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers, and they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." God heals. One reason is to show his power. In my ministry, I didn't do a funeral for the first 8 years of my ministry. Truth be known, I didn't want to do a funeral. It was easier to call the elders to pray for people. And it started to become quite funny, actually. If somebody got sick and was in the hospital, we'd say, "Well, let's watch what God can do. Look what God can do. Look at his power." Because God heals. So one of the reasons is so he can show his power. It's not so a faith healer can show what they can do. It's so God can show what he can do. It is to strengthen our faith that God also heals. The people around him were amazed. And Jesus did it to show that he can strengthen their faith. He demonstrates to the Pharisees who said he couldn't forgive sins and to those who were casual observers. But God does many things to strengthen our faith, and one of them is sometimes he chooses to do miraculous things by healing people. When I was a pastor, one of the things we would do every year was in November, beginning of November, we would go to a prayer conference in Banff with a bunch of other pastors. And at this prayer conference, we would get together, and oftentimes they would have a service where they would invite those who were attending to come up for healing. And they would have teams of people to pray for those who needed healing and a special touch from God, who would pray for them, anoint them with oil. And at one of those meetings, I was sitting there as a casual observer. And have you ever had an argument with God? Have you ever won? Because God told me to do something at that moment, and I started arguing with him and said no. And what he told me to do is, he told me to go up and he's pointed out this specific couple that he wanted me to go up and pray for. And I'm like, no, there's those teams up front there. They're the ones that are supposed to be praying for them, not me. I wasn't one of the people that was chosen to pray for the people up front. So we sat there, and they were in a lineup waiting to get prayed for, and I'm arguing with God the whole time. And when they were second in line, God won the argument. And I walked up and casually joined the group, and then their turn was next, and I walked up with them and asked if I could pray with them. And they kind of looked at me and said, well, okay. I didn't know what they needed prayer for. So they shared their prayer request, and their prayer request was they weren't able to have children. And they were asking for prayer for this. So we bowed our heads as the prayer team, and prayer team anointed them with oil, and they went around, and as the prayer team was praying for them, I'm having another argument with God. Now the prayer team was praying, God, Lord, heal them, you know, bring this couple a child, and God's telling me the whole time as they're going around the circle, pray for this couple that at prayer conference next year they'll be pushing a three-month-old in a baby carriage. Now, those of you who just chuckled can do math. Those of you who can't do math real quickly, that means that at that moment they were already healed. And I'm arguing this whole time as they're going around the prayer circle, and I was last, and I lost the second argument, and prayed, Lord, at prayer conference next year, let this couple be pushing a three-month-old in a baby carriage. Year goes by. We go to the same prayer conference. This couple comes running up to my wife and I, pushing a three-month-old in a baby carriage. We need to talk to you. Look. Look what God did. Look what God can do. And He does things like that to strengthen our faith and to push us beyond our comfort zone and to show that God can still do amazing things even today. He shows that He has defeated sin and death by demonstrating His power even now. He shows testimony to the unsaved around us, and there's probably people here that have yet to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And He does things like this to show that, you know what? I am a God that's powerful enough to forgive sins, and I'll show you by being powerful enough to defeat this thing in your life. He also does it to show His love. God heals today to show His love. Now, some of you here know our story. The story of my son Jacob, who got sick 7 years ago. There are those of you who may not. So for those who are visiting or don't know his story, my son Jacob, when he was 9 years old, got sick on Easter Sunday. We took him into the hospital thinking he had appendicitis, and initially that's what they thought there. But as he started getting sicker and they eliminated appendicitis, they didn't know what was going on. So they sent him up to Prince George. Up there, they couldn't figure out what was going on either. So on Easter Monday, they airlifted him down to BC Children's Hospital. And he was admitted and was there for half an hour, and his heart stopped. He had an infection in his heart that was attacking his heart muscle and actually killing it. They did CPR for 15 minutes before they got it started once. They prepped him for emergency surgery, and it stopped a second time. They did CPR a second time and managed to get his heart beating a second time long enough that they were able to perform emergency surgery, hook him up to a heart-lung machine, and once they got him hooked up to the heart-lung machine, it stopped a third time. It stopped for 4 days. My son Jacob, at 9 years old, didn't have a heart beating in his chest for 4 full days. And during that time, a lot of stuff went on, both physically and spiritually. Physically, pretty much every major organ in his body shut down. His lungs collapsed, his liver shut down, his kidneys shut down. He went through several surgeries. The doctors came to us and told us he has, on the first day, the heart surgeon said he has 30% chance that his heart will start beating spontaneously again. 30% chance it'll start beating, but he'll need medication for the rest of his life. And a 30% chance it'll never beat again and he'll need a heart transplant. I didn't ask about the other 10%, but you can imagine what that was. And then by day 4, they weren't talking that anymore. They were saying, he needs to be flown up to Edmonton. They're going to do a transplant with an artificial heart until a real heart becomes available for him, because his heart isn't going to start beating again. It's going to take a miracle for his heart to start beating again. Miracle. Well, I know my God specializes in those. So at the time, I was serving as the RCMP chaplain here in town. And I knew the head chaplain lived in Vancouver, so I called Jim Turner up and said, can you come and pray for my son? He's like, yeah, you bet. He had come in and visited us a couple times while Jacob was in there. He knew Jacob was there. And I called my friend, who was actually a board member at his church down in Vancouver. He was our best man at our wedding. I phoned up Les and said, can you come and pray for my son? He was actually a lab tech at BC Children's Hospital, and he knew what my son was going through as well. And the three of us went in and prayed for my son, anointed him with oil on day 4. On day 5, they did an ECG, basically took a video of his heart. And every other day that they had done that week, they had sometimes done that more than once a day. It was just sitting there doing nothing. On day 5, which, by the way, is one day longer than Lazarus was in the grave. You got Lazarus beat by a day, Jacob. On day 5, you could see a little bit of a quiver on his heart. And they weren't going to fly him out because, wow, you know, we finally see something happening here. That was the day they were going to fly him up to Edmonton. And on day 6, it was beating a little bit more. By day 7, it was beating enough that they were able to take him off of the heart-lung machine. But it was at that time we realized that Jacob also, during his time in the ICU there, had a stroke. So they came to us. We got pulled into the room. The room is not a place where you want to be, because they never tell you good news in that room. And they had already pulled me in there at least 4 times. And they pulled us into the room and said, Jacob's had a stroke. He's never going to walk or talk again, we don't think. Well, I shed many tears for Jacob. I cried out to God more than once that week. And during one of those times, I was literally, verbally crying, God, my son. And God spoke through the pain that I was going through in the torment. And he whispered in my ear and said, my son was dead too. Well, God heals. Jacob actually wound up having a second stroke where they had to do emergency brain surgery, and we were told to phone our family and come because they didn't think he was going to make it through this one. God had other plans. And God showed again and again that he is powerful and he can heal. And we see Jacob, who's now taller than me and runs around a whole lot more than I do and talks way more than I do. For a young man who wound up spending about 2.5 months in a coma and 9.5 months in the hospital and wasn't ever expected, A, to live, B, to ever walk or talk again, is doing pretty amazingly well. And just a couple months ago, yeah. Just a couple months ago, he had a doctor's appointment, and the doctor said to Jacob, Lorene told me about this after, he said to Jacob, or she, was it a she? It was a she. She said, I don't know if you believe in this type of thing, but you're quite a miracle. I don't know if you believe in miracles, but you're sure a miracle around here. You see, Jacob medically has no reason to be as healthy as he is. And God continues to heal him even to this day. But does God always heal? Does God always heal? Well, yes and no. Kind of like my pastor, already but not yet. God always heals our soul. On the screen behind me, you're going to have 1 John 1:9. I memorized it in the King James. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's always faithful to heal us spiritually, to forgive our sins. But does God always heal us physically? Well, physical healing, you have to understand a few things about it. You see, physical healing, the miraculous kind, is an evidence that God can heal us spiritually, to show us that he can do that. But physical healing is never permanent. One day, Jacob will grow old and pass away. Even Lazarus is not walking around to this day. For those of you who have seen the Indiana Jones movies and seen The Last Crusade, there's no 700-year-old knight that's guarding the Holy Grail, who is able to drink out of this Holy Grail and live forever. That just doesn't happen. See, all of us, even those who have been touched by God and had a miraculous touch from him, will one day grow old and pass away in this world. But we do have heaven to look forward to. Everyone Jesus healed eventually died. Healing is also not always complete. I myself have had 2 back surgeries, both of which I was told I had a 50-50 chance of ever walking again before the surgery. I can walk, but I do have nerve damage in my right leg. And just the fact that I'm walking is a miracle as far as I'm concerned. In fact, both times I was released from the hospital the day after my surgery, after being told I may never walk again. But it wasn't full, complete healing. There was a lady in our church, Janet, who had cancer, and we prayed for her many times for her cancer to go away. And she would go through a period of remission or healing, but then her cancer returned, and she eventually passed away of cancer, and she was one of the first funerals I ever did from a member from our church. My first funeral, by the way, was a community member who we didn't have a chance to pray for healing for. But one of the first funerals I did, and it was the first funeral in a new church building that we had built in Edson, Alberta, was for Janet. And Janet, we prayed for her for healing. And God healed her enough that she was able to see her grandchildren born, all of her children get married. We did her last daughter's wedding in the hospital, which was a beautiful service for her there. And God healed her just enough that she managed or was able to see the church building project that we were, or that she was a big part of, come to completion. And her funeral was the first one in that new church building. You see, healing is not always complete. Jacob's has been gradual, but way more than ever expected. Healing is never guaranteed. You see, God isn't a vending machine. You can't go up to him and plug in certain prayers and expect to push a button and get what we want out. No, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't always give us what we want. However, he always gives us what we need. And what we need most of all is him. Even Paul, who had the thorn in the flesh that he talked about, said that this thing that he had asked for healing for many times was left there in order that he would realize that God's grace was sufficient for him. And God's power was made perfect in Paul's weakness. You see, God heals, and God sometimes doesn't heal. And if you have something that you've prayed for many times and think, well, God isn't healing me from this because I'm a bad person or I've done something horrible, well, the Bible doesn't say that. The reality is that we live in a world that there are at times bad things that happen to good people. Because this is a world affected by sin. But when we go to God in his glory, we will see perfection, no more sorrow, no more pain. And even Jesus didn't heal everyone. I don't know if you realize that, but not even Jesus healed everyone. In Matthew 13, it talks about Jesus not being able to perform many miracles in his hometown because of their lack of faith. There's another instance recorded in John chapter 5 that we'll read. And in John chapter 5, verse 1, we read that afterward Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda, 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew what he had been, or that he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." And Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry your sleeping mat." Instead of being amazed that this man was healed, they're complaining that he's walking and carrying his mat. But there were many sick people there, it says. But only one is recorded being healed. Verse 3 said that there were crowds of sick people. Physical healing is always temporary. However, spiritual healing is always permanent. And it's our spiritual healing that God is most concerned about. So what do we do? What should we do? Well, first and foremost, in anything in our life, we go to God. We pray. If you're sick or if you know somebody who is sick, pray. Ask. It never hurts to ask. People all over the world were praying for Jacob. I had letters from people from Australia, Africa, Europe, Asia that were saying that they were praying for my son. But what else does God's word say we can do? Well, James 5, verse 13 says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer is offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. See, God gives us an outline of steps that we can take to ask him for forgiveness, and this here is one of them. Now, I know there are people here who would like a special touch from God. And I encourage you to go to your elders, to your pastors, and follow James 5. You see, I've been privileged to see many miracles, many healings, but I'm not a faith healer. God tells us to go to our elders. Who here is on the board of elders that's here this morning? I know Gene here. Is anybody else here? Well, our pastoral staff. But I don't have my glasses on. But God has told us to go to these men. If you're thinking, I want to go up to Garth and ask him to pray for me, well, that's fine, but you know what I'm going to tell you? I'm going to tell you to go to your elders. Go to your pastor. Because I'm not telling you these things to bring attention to me. It's God who heals, not me. I've never healed anybody in my life. And I never will. But God can and does touch people's lives. But the biggest miracle he'll ever do in anybody's life is forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord, you are the great physician. You are a God who heals, to touch our lives, to strengthen our faith, to show your love, to demonstrate your power. And I pray for those who are here today who may need you to touch them and ask that they would have the courage to come to you, to go to their elders, and to follow what your word says. And Lord, most of all, I thank you so much for the things that we have seen in our life, the many miracles that you have performed. And we pray that you would continue to show these people that you are a God of miracles and you are a God of love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.